Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
10. Good morning, church. In our scripture today, we have a really powerful reminder of the gospel's early influence throughout the known world. But before we jump into that, I just have a question that I want you to think about. The question is, when did you first learn that the way things happened in your home wasn't the way things happened in everyone's home? It's an important question to think about and be aware of. Hopefully you've learned. If you haven't learned that, spoiler alert, it's not. This is why these community things are really good for us. It sounds like such a simple question, and if you grew up going to a lot of different friends' houses, it may be something that you learned really early on. But there are a lot of people going to college this fall. There are a lot of people going to college this fall who haven't been to very many homes and who are going to have moments of surprise when they begin to learn about the lives of their friends or their significant others as they begin to learn how things happened in their homes growing up. Even on an individual level, when you begin to share a room with someone other than a sibling for the very first time, there are moments of learning in that time. We all tend to our things differently. We all value things from just a slightly different angle. And some spouses are saying amen, right? My freshman roommate, for example, thought that the floor was a really great place to store his toothbrush, okay? Now, he also assumed that if he bought a giant computer desk for our room, it would be fine to get rid of both of the individual desks we both had previously. This was great for him. So I grew up in a, just to tell you, I think I've shared some of these stories. If not, because get ready, because there's a lot of these fun stories I can share. I grew up in a home that had pretty high levels of OCD, okay, just detail-oriented, everything in its place. So this roommate's carefree approach to our shared space was not something I was really ready for or excited about. And all of that is just to say that good news for him might have been, hey, here's some more random stuff for you to enjoy having in your room wherever you want it in your room. For me, good news would have been somebody coming in and saying, hey, because you have so much stuff, we're going to get rid of some of it because we need you to help figure out what is valuable enough to take care of in a way that says, I value this, right? So both of us would have heard good news a little bit differently. Or even better news for me was when my wife became my roommate for the rest of my life. Yes. So to be a little more specific, for someone who has been unable to walk, good news is complete mobility. For someone who's been unable to hear, good news is complete restoration of their auditory functions. For someone who's been crippled by their own addictions to sin, good news is complete liberation and deliverance from all sources of evil. For someone who's been crippled by the wounds of the sin of others, good news is complete healing and restoration as a new creation. And that's really simple, but it helps us to understand a little bit of our topic today, that the same good news of salvation is understood in slightly different ways depending on the person or the community that's being saved or healed. It's one of the primary reasons, since the very beginnings of Methodism and even the beginnings of Christianity, as we'll see today, that sharing deep relationships and sharing our souls with one another in prayer and in confession and testimony and scripture was not just encouraged, it was an expectation, even of Jesus himself, modeled it. And we know that salvation is by Jesus Christ alone, but we also know that our understanding of salvation grows as we follow Jesus together. That I gain from your experience and understanding of Jesus. And that you can grow from my understanding and our understanding of Jesus. We know that there's only one truth, right? Capital T. There is only one truth. So we're not saying these things as if anybody experiences a different Jesus. He is the same. But how we experience his healing comes uniquely to each of us because we are each uniquely in need of his healing and his grace. I even grow today as I remember younger Chadwick and how Jesus met with him when he was a young person and the promises and the affirmations that stirred my heart then are great reminders even now for me to remember what Jesus has done in my life. To remember the ways that his news was good news to me and still is today. So I want to move forward with our passage today before I go a lot further. Paul had sailed on from Ephesus back to Caesarea and then to Jerusalem and then down to Antioch before going to encourage all the churches in Galatia and beyond. If you have a map in your study Bible, you'll note that Antioch is actually north of Jerusalem. And so you might say, why would he go down to Antioch? Well, we know that Jerusalem was on a hill in a mountainous area, but also Jerusalem was a holy place. And so Jerusalem was always elevated in the spiritual topography of the Jewish mind. So it's always going to be down to another place from Jerusalem. Just kind of a side note there. So while Paul is going to all these places, the work continued forward in all the cities that he had been up to this point. And we get a rare insight into what happened in Ephesus after he had left, as he had installed Priscilla and Aquila there as leaders. And as another side note, as we're reading it this morning, usually in these ancient sources, the man would be listed right before the woman's name. And only when a woman was being elevated in status or in role would her name be listed first. And out of the 6 times that this couple is named, 4 of those times include Priscilla's name first. As they're planting the local church in their home there in Ephesus, it seems like Priscilla is emerging as a leader in the local church, even as she and her husband are serving there together, which is exciting for us to note. So let's read today's passage. If you'll stand with me as I read from Acts chapter 18. It's a short passage today. Luke writes, "Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos from Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in a synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had become believers. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus." Father, we are thankful for the words that we have from Luke this morning. We're thankful for the life of Apollos and the way that we are encouraged to read of his encouragement. Lord, stir our hearts and challenge us this morning towards growth by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we know that Alexandria in those days, where Apollos is from, was one of the great learning centers of the ancient world. That it was begun by Alexander the Great. It was the capital of Egypt, had the largest library in the world, and even had a famous museum. And it sounds like Apollos had been taught well, probably, in the ways of Philo, a Jewish philosopher from Alexandria. And according to Luke here, he seems to be a great public speaker. He would have been trained in the art of rhetoric, which was public speaking for a persuasive purpose. And Luke tells us that he was a very eloquent man and well-versed in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. We know that followers of Jesus were becoming known as followers of the way, right? Capital W. And that seems to be the reference here. So Apollos knew all of the details. He could speak convincingly about Jesus with burning enthusiasm. In Greek, Luke writes that Apollos was fervent in his spirit, which the early church understood as being fervent in God's spirit, not just his own. But then Luke turns a corner in his description of Apollos here, and it opens our eyes with the words that he says. He says that he was eloquent, he knew all the things about the way of Jesus, he had been trained in all of the truths, he knew all the answers, he spoke as someone who was fervent in the Holy Spirit, and he taught accurately. But on his own, he knew only the baptism of John. And I want to say a quick word before we think too lowly of the baptism of John. The Jews believed in the importance of being born into a Jewish family and not rejecting God's law. They believed that there were some specific ceremonial washings, but they didn't use baptism the way that we're familiar with baptism today. The kind of once-for-all immersion baptism that echoes what we know was only there when a Gentile was converting into Judaism. They would be baptized for that kind of whole repentance. They were being baptized from a wrong way of living into a right way of living, a new way of living as one of God's children. And so Craig Keener writes, to tell Jewish people that they had to be baptized or repent the same way that non-Jews did would have been offensive because it challenged the prevalent Jewish belief about salvation. Most Jewish people thought that if they were born into a Jewish family, did not reject God's law, they would be saved. John told them instead that they had to come to God the same way that non-Jews did. A key point of John's baptism is that everyone has to come to God on the same terms. So this baptism of John was changing the path that Apollos was on. It had changed his life. It had literally turned him around. No longer was he living in the confident way of a well-educated Jewish man. He was living the humble life of someone who was attempting to follow Jesus. But he was living by his own efforts. He was confident in the new knowledge that he had received. And he spoke boldly wherever he went, and yet there was something missing. And we'll focus more on that new baptism next time we look at these next passages in chapter 19. I want us to get ready for that because the Holy Spirit desires to prepare us for some new things as Mattis Avenue, for our homes, for our hearts and lives, for our community. But first, we need to hear the message of today's passage, and let us be hit kind of right where it's needed. And I believe that there's enough in these verses, which is why I kept it kind of a short passage. There's enough right here for us to pause over and to listen to the Holy Spirit for our own hearts and our lives. The most foundational question that I want to ask this morning is this: where are you growing in your faith? Where and how are you growing as a disciple? Currently, not where did you begin, where did you grow, where are you growing, present tense, in your walk, in your faith, in your journey of following Jesus? And quickly, I want to follow up by clarifying that I'm not asking the question, where can you do more for Jesus? I'm not asking, why aren't you doing enough for Jesus? I'm not even asking, why aren't you giving enough? Which I know we have our guard up against sometimes when we go to church, right? This is not a moment that I'm looking to pour out any guilt or shame. So I don't want the enemy to help you hear that in these words. Because Satan would love to accuse you and make you feel ashamed in these moments. because he knows that shame shuts down our openness to redemptive response. Shame will always shut down our openness to redemptive response. Instead, I want you to hear these moments as an invitation to feast from a banquet that you might usually walk by without even realizing. Morning service, kind of appetizer portion of what God has. We attend Sunday morning service, and it's a kind of a bigger bite, so we nibble on that. We chew on it for a while. We might pray before meals during the week, or we might taste the peace that thankfulness in those moments offers us. We might read a short Bible verse or come to some worship music in the middle of the week, and it makes us smile as we think about his love. It makes us feel kind of all warm and gooey inside. But what if faith was more than about the warm, gooey moments? I'm a big fan of warm, gooey things, right, in general. What if our walk with Jesus was more than just about seeking the next warm feeling that we can get in the presence of these kinds of things? I believe that something important was missing in Apollos' life and ministry until Priscilla and Aquila pulled him aside. And we'll talk more next time, as I said, about what they explained to him. But today we're focusing on that foundational fact that they were able to explain something to him that he was unaware of. Remember for a moment who they were. Priscilla and Aquila had come from Corinth with Paul, right? And what did they do for a living? Anybody remember? Tent makers, right? They were leather workers. They must have been really great at it, but even the most educated Greeks and Jews would have looked down on them automatically because they worked with physical labor. They did things with their hands for a living. And here we have Apollos, well-educated, from one of the most highly esteemed areas, raised to know the skills of rhetoric, raised to know the scriptures well as anyone might expect of a Jewish man from Alexandria. And yet there was a view and an experience of following Jesus that was unknown to him, simply because he had never heard of it. He had never experienced it. Remember the truth that we highlighted last week. I am not God. You should write this in your notes again. We all need this reminder. I am not God. That's an important one for us to remember every week, that we are not all-knowing and that we literally need one another. Let me explain. If you've been around here for a while, I hope you've heard us talk about things like small groups or discipleship bands. And if you're an extrovert, you might have signed up for both of those on top of anything we have going as a church because you love connecting with people on a regular basis. That's me, right? I'm an automatic signer-upper. If there's something going on where there's people, sign me up. I'm in. If you're an introvert, you might avoid eye contact with me or with others during those moments. Those might be the Sundays where you try to get out of the sanctuary and out of the building a little quicker than usual, right? Because we don't want people to invite us to kind of some of those anxiety-inducing experiences. And if you're somewhere in between, it may depend on when we talk about it or what we're talking about in regards to how you're feeling up to such a response. And so I want to encourage us this morning to deepen our understanding of how these kinds of things function for the body of Christ. We know that John Wesley and the early Methodists believed that we were all continually receiving and needing to receive the grace of God. And the grace of God, when I say the grace of God here, it's not just pardon, right? Grace of God involves our undeserved justification and forgiveness from sins, but it also includes his full and loving presence, which prevents further sin through transformation of our hearts and our minds in something we call sanctification, right? Making something holy, setting it aside for God's purposes. Yeah, it gets exciting. As the fullness of God is revealed in Jesus and offered to us today by the power of his Holy Spirit. So we know that his grace is preventing and justifying and sanctifying. Right? This is the grace of God that continually works in our lives throughout our entire life. You will never reach a point in your life where you do not need the grace of God to be currently impactful on our lives. So just remember, when I say grace of God, we aren't just talking about pardon from sin. And so with that in mind, we know that Wesley taught about something called the means of grace. That is to say that we're not just walking through life hoping that grace will arrive, right? Any more than the Olympians we're watching on TV are just hoping that they get a gold medal. They didn't just begin hoping as they showed up at the Olympics this year. As Methodists, we believe that God has given us methods where we can look purposefully for God's grace in our lives. Now, it's important that we recognize these are not vending machines. All right? We don't walk up and put in our dollar and select what we want. It's a little more like these are trees that bear fruit. And being hungry for these fruits, we stand under the tree known to bear these fruits, making ourselves ready to receive the fruit that falls. So what are the trees that can bear the fruit of God's grace? We believe there are infinite places and ways that God's grace can arrive for people willing to make themselves available. We can receive the grace of God anywhere, at any time. Believe that. Be open to it. One of the beautiful things about God's grace is that it can arrive anywhere that we find ourselves as we look toward Him and toward His kingdom, right? Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to the things of God always. But Wesley believed that there were five instituted means of grace. And he shares them with the Methodist Church in his Large Minutes. It's a book. You don't need to read it. I'll give it to you today. This doesn't mean that they were given to the church as an institution. That's not what the word instituted here means. It means that they were instituted. They were set up. They were laid as a foundation by Jesus himself. This means that we see Jesus positioning himself to receive from the Father in these specific ways. The first one seems obvious, prayer. Jesus prayed. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They prayed individually. They came together to pray. There were books written, but if you want to learn more on prayer, simply start by praying. Start by living a life shaped by the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The first one is prayer. The second one is searching the scriptures. You can write these down. I think you have this, the spots in your note sheet. Sorry if I don't have it. Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, prayer. Number two is searching the scriptures. When Jesus was correcting the Sadducees about the resurrection in Matthew 22, he says to them, "Have you not read what was said to you by God?" And then he quotes to them Exodus 3, verse 6, because Jesus knew the word of God. And we believe that Jesus was the living Word of God, whom we know through the writings given to the New Testament and the Holy Spirit, who helps us understand all these things. Hopefully. So we have prayer, we have searching the Scriptures, and third, we have the Lord's Supper. We celebrated this last week together. We celebrate this together every month. As Jesus shared the bread and the cup with his disciples, he literally says the words, "Do this in remembrance of me," right? Instituting this means of grace. To remember is literally to become the members of his body once again, purposefully recognizing that the life we receive by his Spirit brings us together as one in Jesus. And so here we easily recognize the potential for grace to be poured out and received by us. Number four, we have fasting. We're going to focus a little bit more on this in the month of September. I'm getting you ready for it. The month of September is going to be a month of prayer and fasting. The bishops are calling the whole Free Methodist Church to do this together. There'll be more on that later. But as Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he's also teaching them the practice of fasting and assuming it by giving them instruction. When you fast, do this. And for Wesley, it meant one day a week from sun up until sundown, keeping in mind the word of Jesus not to draw attention to our fasting, right? That we humbly abstain from food or from pleasurable food or from whatever we determine in our walk with God will help us to become more aware of our hungers and submitting our appetites to God. We don't do it to earn merit. We don't do it to stir his blessing. It's blessing enough to have his lordship arrive in a new area or in a deepened area as he strengthens our heart and our mind and our body together. So finally, we come to the emphasis of today's passage and the challenging invitation for each of us as we want to be his church, not just acting, right? This is the book of Acts. We are not just acting, not just a church that exists for our own purposes and not just going through the motions of what we've seen other churches do or we've seen ourselves as a church do. The fifth instituted means of grace, Wesley called Christian Conference. And this doesn't mean that we attend Christian conferences. Okay, I'm not trying to push any of those. It means that as we pursue discipleship, as we pursue following Jesus, we do this in conference with others. For Wesley, this didn't just mean seeking each other once a week, seeking kind of these moments of Sunday morning worship. It meant sharing in one another's lives throughout the week as well. And this happened in their Methodist classes, which is their version of a small group. It happened in their bands, right? Their discipleship bands of 3 to 5 people of the same gender. And obviously, classes and bands themselves were not instituted by Jesus. We can confess that much as Methodists, right? But we do believe that this level of purposeful intimacy and iron sharpening iron is seen in the tightly knit community that was formed by Jesus and his followers as he shaped them together, uniting their hearts as one in the same love that he offered to them. We read about that love in John 15:12. Listen to John Wesley's words about the class meetings. He writes, "It can scarce be conceived what advantages have been reaped from this little prudential regulation. Many now happily experienced that Christian fellowship of which they had not so much as an idea before. They began to bear one another's burdens and naturally to care for each other in a way that doesn't just happen on its own." Kevin Watson has written a book on class meetings. He's written another book on discipleship bands. We have both of these books in the library if you're interested. But Kevin Watson writes about Christian conferencing, that Christian conference was honest, direct, piercing conversation with other Christians that was intended to help the participants grow in holiness. It was focused on the details of individual people's lives, where they were experiencing God, where they were growing in faith and holiness, and where they were not experiencing God or failing to grow in faith and holiness. The goal of Christian conference, then, is to walk after the Spirit and to be filled with faith and with the Holy Ghost. The means to this end, then, was through weekly meetings for prayer and watching over one another in love. The last phrase is what I want to focus on as we move toward closing our time together this morning. That phrase, watching over one another in love. Because this is our goal. As we come together and exist both globally and locally as the church, capital C, we are the body of Jesus Christ who is depending regularly on his Spirit together. And it's how we see Jesus loving his disciples, which reveals the heart of the Father who watches over us even now. And as Priscilla and Aquila came to know Apollos and how he understood Jesus, they pulled him aside to explain more fully by offering their own experience, by offering their own understanding, which they gained while ministering with Paul and seeing the power of the Holy Spirit and the activity of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life and ministry. And Apollos was humble enough to listen to their words. and so received from God. Catch that. Apollos was humble enough to listen to their words and so received from God in new ways that stirred him. And as he expressed his desire to go share his deepened faith with others, he may have already wanted to head that way even before connecting with Priscilla and Aquila, but now he was going with both the knowledge and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Apollos had been loved well by Priscilla and Aquila, who were willing to go there in conversation. Sometimes we avoid going there because we think of someone as having the thing that we just don't have. But be reminded this morning that each of us has an experience of God that is worth sharing with others because they don't know that experience yet. And when we share these experiences, we receive from God in a way that God is excited for us to gain a fuller understanding of his love through one another. So the question the Spirit is whispering to our hearts this morning is this: when and how are you growing in the holiness of God through Christian conference on a regular basis? And I want to clarify, I'm not asking you, are you in a small group? I'm not asking you, are you in a discipleship band? I'm not asking, are you in a class of some sort outside of Sunday morning? Because simply joining another group, simply joining another activity can be used by Satan to occupy our time and pacify our spirit. Extroverts will naturally use those moments to just connect, right? And to enjoy the presence of others. Introverts, at the best in those moments, may just stay hidden and become a really, really good listener. Golly, you're great at listening. Thanks. Glad we're both here. All of us naturally will desire easy conversation. All of us will naturally want to keep our Bible study objectively academic and on the surface. But where is your life regularly and vulnerably open to receiving new understandings of the good news of Jesus Christ and his truth lived in the lives of others? Where are we regularly listening to the hearts of others with the power of his Holy Spirit to help us to offer wisdom and counsel and just simple prayer that is guided by his heart, by his life? Are we humble enough to confess our need for his grace through others in this way? And not just the ones you're thinking of, all others. Are we willing to confess our need for his grace to arrive for us through all others in this way? Are we humble enough ourselves to receive his truth for us through others? We're going to close with a song this morning, a song that you already know, I think, the tune of, but I'm changing the words just a little bit in response. I have decided to follow Jesus, and if you trust me, go ahead and sing what comes up on the screen. If you don't trust me, that's fine. Pray the words that come up on the screen and examine them together. Will you stand as we want to close in response to the Word of God? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Lord, we've committed anew this morning. Lord, we've committed anew this morning. We've recommitted for you this morning. No turning back, no turning back. To love you, brother, I follow Jesus. To love you, sister, I follow Jesus. To love our neighbor, we follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I am still learning to walk with Jesus. I'm still committed to walk with Jesus. Hold tightly to me, walk with me, Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Would you receive this benediction this morning? Go this week as those who are vulnerable, as those who are humble enough to recognize that all the things we know and all the things we have already experienced do not remove our need for God's grace. They do not disqualify others from speaking into our lives. They do not remove the need for us to share our souls with one another. Go this week as those ready and looking for opportunity for God to speak new word to our hearts and our lives. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.